two churches left of the seven churches. Tonight we're going to look at the church at Philadelphia, and next week will be the church at Laodicea. And as I'm going through these, I'm just telling you, I'm not touching the surface, really, because every one of these churches deserve more than one message, but it's more trying to hit the highlights of each of the churches and look at what God is speaking to that church. And I would remind you that things that are found in these churches are things that are still found in churches today. Amen. You know, I was talking to Tim today, and I said, you know, that when you get to the church of the Laodicea, there's a lot of people like to make an application that we live in the Laodicea age, and they talk about, you'll hear that. And I said, the problem with that is the church of the Laodicea was all the way back in the first century, which means that there was things going on there just like there's things going on today. But there's also things going on in each of these churches that are going on across the world in different local assemblies of baptized believers. Now, it's hard for us to comprehend being poor, but yet there are churches across the world where there's a lot of poverty that goes on, and a lot of times there's great spirituality in churches where there's poverty, because riches have a tendency to make us think that we've arrived, or we don't need God, or but we do need God, no matter, and we have been blessed. Then you have where that it is difficult for us to understand some of the persecution that some of these believers went through and some of these churches went through that we've read about. Today we talk about, and we talk about, oh, the age of the Antichrist, and people don't like Christians. Well, go back to the Roman world, where Nero was actually putting people on fire to make his garden lit. That's wicked. And so we've not come that far. It doesn't mean that we can't go back into that. And there is an Antichrist spirit in the world today that seems to permeate. Just in our country, the people hating the Jews. Listen, independent Baptists are the best friends that the Jewish people will ever have. I remember going to Israel and sitting down and talking to people, and sometimes they begin to think about Christianity as Catholicism. I said, oh no, Catholicism persecuted the Jews. There's only one really people, religious, that have not persecuted the Jews, and that's Baptist. And so, anyhow, that's why I get so aggravated about people who say they're Calvinist. Calvinists hated the Baptists. So I'm never going to be a Calvinist. So anyhow, crazy. Stand with me. Revelation 3. The point is while there's a lot of things that are going on in these churches that we can identify with, and some that would be harder for us to identify with, tonight we can identify with the things that I'm going to speak about. And basically, the things that are said to the church at Philadelphia, there's kind of a couple of themes that I want to deal with. One is the Lord is coming back. And if they believe that the Lord was coming back when Jesus gave the revelation here, then we should believe that Jesus is coming back. If Paul believed that the coming of the Lord draweth near, then we more should be convinced that the Lord is coming near. Here's what I believe. I believe we need to live like the Lord's coming back tomorrow, and we need to prepare ourselves like He's coming back in 100 years from now. Because there's too many people that are like, well, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to be responsible for this. I'm not going to take care of this because the Lord's coming back. And then when the Lord doesn't come back, then they're messed up because they didn't prepare the way they should prepare. And I can talk to you in private about it if you want, but anyhow. The second thing is that Jesus told them that they had an open door. And that is one thing that I think we need to understand today, that we still, in our culture and in our day and in our country, we still have an open door. Yeah. And by the way, Jesus has, whoever has the keys can open the door.
Amen.
And He's the one. So let's read this. Revelation 3, beginning down in verse number 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth." Let me tell you something. When God opens a door, He can open a door.
Amen.
In fact, sometimes He can open doors we can't even understand. But He also can shut the door.
Amen.
And when He shuts the door, no man can open the door. So He says this in verse 8, "I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Him that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith in the churches." Now, I believe that part of this also is the Lord telling that the church that when the time comes for Him to come back, that He's not going to allow God's people, in particular the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, to go through tribulation. And then He's going to be a time when He comes back. Now, we know that He's coming back in the rapture, but one day after the tribulation, He's going to come down and He's going to touch down on the earth just like He said He would when He left. The angel said, Why stand ye here gazing? This same Jesus who went up shall so come in like manner," meaning He's going to come down. He's going to touch the earth. He's going to rule and reign upon this earth once again. This time, it will not be as a lamb, but it will be as a lion. And so, but one of the things that He tells this church here, that He said, listen, if I give you an open door, then you need to make sure that you take advantage of that. And then the other thing He says that I want to deal with tonight, I'm not going to deal with everything. He said, I'm holy and I'm true. And my friend, Jesus knows who lies and He knows who truth. He knows who he but He is all truth, and He's all God.
Amen.
So help us, Lord, tonight as we look at this church. Pray that You'd help me, Lord, to preach this particular message in a way that'd be pleasing to Thee. And Lord, may we as God's people on a Wednesday night at Berean Baptist Church understand and be challenged by the very fact that in this culture where we live right now, we still have an open door, and that we can still proclaim the gospel. And it was preached very well from this pulpit last Wednesday night about the gospel of Jesus Christ and how that it needs to go forth from not only the pulpit, but also from the people of God who go into the community every week. And I remember that it was said that we need to have gospel conversations. We need to make sure people know about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that the power of the gospel can change their life like it's changed ours. So Lord, help us with our open door tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Again, there's a couple of things that I just want to deal with in this particular passage of Scripture tonight, mainly that they had an open door and that the Lord was coming back. And this is something that holds true today for us to certainly understand. Now, I'm not talking about the coming where Jesus comes on the earth, but for us, we're waiting for the Lord to come in the air. We're waiting for the rapture of the saints. Now, a lot of times people like to say rapture of the church, but I think that you've been here long enough to know that the church will be a part of the rapture, but so are those that are not saved or not in a New Testament Baptist church. If you're saved by the grace of God, then you will be raptured at the time that Jesus says, come forth. When the Father allows Jesus to call us home, we will be able to leave this earth, and we will leave in the twinkling of an eye. By the way, a twinkle of the eye is even faster than the blinking of an eye. And if you blink your eyes, you know how quick that goes. Quit, blink, quit that. Stop. No, I'm just kidding. You know how quick it is in a blink? Well, a twinkle is faster than a blink. And we're going to be out of here, and we're going to be forever with the Lord. And the tribulation is going to come upon this earth like no man has ever seen before. And think about how right now, where there is Christianity that still has an influence in this world, there are people who've been saved by the grace of God, and they're actually, according to the Scripture, is holding back a lot of stuff that could be taking place because of God's people being here. But once you take away the influence of Christianity and God's people, you think it's wicked now, it'll be really wicked then. And the devil, of course, will be able to do his business greatly. And so we need to know, though, that Jesus has not come back yet. And we do not know when he's going to come back. So there's been people who back in the 70s said, well, preachers have been told, well, opt out of Social Security because Jesus will be back before the 1980s. And now they're wishing they hadn't opted out of Social Security. Now, I remember when it came my time, I had a couple of preachers tell me you need to opt out of Social Security. And I said, well, why would I do that? And they said, because Jesus is coming back. And that's when I said, well, I'm going to try to live like he is coming back tomorrow, but I'm going to prepare like he won't come back till I'm 72. You know what I'm saying? And I'm not getting on to anybody that did that, but I'm just saying they shouldn't have done that. Because we do not know when the Lord's coming back. It might be 100 years from now. And you say, well, preacher, I don't think it can get much worse. And I'd say, student, yes, it can. It can get a whole lot worse. I mean, people today, listen, sometimes people today forget what it was like in the 1960s. And I remember the 1960s. I lived in a city where it was complete, almost burnt down. And we had to have curfews, and there was a lot of things that going on during the Vietnam era, and all of this kind of stuff. So when you see all of this stupidity today that are going on college campuses, yeah. That was going on a long time ago. You know why? Because college campuses don't teach in an all-sufficient God. Yeah. They teach in evolution, and so therefore, if you're not going to have God in the classroom and you're not going to have God in your life, then you're going to have anarchy. So it's been going on for a long time. And don't tell me it can't get worse, because it can get worse. But our responsibility is not to be so concerned about the... we get so concerned about the political realm of the day. And I'm going to tell you, it does not matter who the president is. Wickedness is still wickedness, and there's still going to be wickedness. I do believe that we should vote as best as we can based on something that will help us instead of being detrimental. Amen. I believe that. I mean, I believe that. But even when you do that, you don't know what the end result's going to be. But we know what the end result is going to be. And we serve a risen Savior. And I'm just telling you that He is coming back. And here's the other thing. He could come back tonight. Before I ever finish this message, we could be caught up to be with the Lord in the air. So the point is you don't know when the Lord is coming back. And you can't make declarations. Anybody remember the little book the guy wrote? 98 reasons why Jesus is coming back in 1998. Well, it didn't come back in 1998. Or how about the computer explosion of the year 2000? That didn't happen. There's a lot of goofiness out there. You know what I'm saying? You need to be grounded in the Scriptures. And so anyhow, I hadn't preached in a while or something. The point that I want to make sure that we understand, as the Lord's coming draweth near, and it's closer today than it was yesterday, that and the point is we need to live our lives in such a way that we could stand before the judgment seat of Christ tomorrow. But at the same time, we need to understand we have an open door to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now notice with me again, I'm only going to deal about three verses. The first one I want to deal with is verse 7, because I always want to know what Jesus says, who He is to these churches. And here He says that He is holy and that He is true and that He has the key of David. He that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. So here we find that Jesus Christ says, listen, I am holy, I am true, and I have the keys. And when I have the keys, I can open the door. And if I open the door, make sure that you go through the door. So first of all, Jesus is holy and Jesus is true. Do you know that when we say, the Word of God is holy and the Word of God is true, That is exactly right, because Jesus Christ is the Word of God. Amen. And that is why I just get aggravated at people that want to malign the Word of God or change the Word of God or go against the Word of God. I hold in my hand the infallible, the inerrant, true Word of God. It is God's Word. Amen. And Jesus is, by the way, Jesus hasn't changed. So why would we change our Bible? And again, let me just say it. Things that are different are not, if you change what it says, then it's different. And if it's different, it's not the same. So don't tell me that my Bible is the same as another Bible, some new translation, which always, by the way, is taken from a wrong manuscript. That's what I don't understand. And then they change it. I was reading this guy. And it's not hard to understand. If there's something you don't understand, do what your teacher taught you when you were in elementary school, or what my mom used to say, go get a dictionary and look at that word and get a better meaning of it. And so we today have tools like the 1828 Webster's Dictionary. And we've got other helps that you can read. You can find out what does that word mean? What does it say in the context? And oh, by the way, most of the time, that word that you may be looking at will probably, most of the time, answer itself with another scripture or in the context in which it is spoken in. It's true. And Jesus is true. And He is holy. And that's why the Bible says, when Jesus speaks of Himself as being holy and true, listen to this. He's been holy and He's been true in eternity past. He's been holy and He's been true in eternity present. And He'll be holy and He'll be true in eternity future. Amen. Because He cannot be anything but truth. And so He was holy in heaven. Even in Isaiah 6, we read where the angels cried, holy, holy, holy. So He was holy in heaven. But He was also holy when He walked upon the earth. That's why it is amazing to understand that Jesus, listen to this, on the earth, when He was doing ministry, when He was doing church work, that everything He did was perfect. Amen. Everything He did was holy, and everything He did was true. That is why the Beatitudes are such a momentous word for us to understand. Go back and read the Sermon on the Mount over and over and over so that you can understand that's who Jesus was. Amen. That's what He taught His disciples. And that's what we need to be doing today, is just living lives that are based on truth and are based on holiness. Now, we will never attain to the holiness that Jesus Christ did, but at the same time, we should do everything we can for him to say one day to us, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." He was holy in heaven. He was holy when he walked upon the earth. He was conceived by the Holy Ghost. He was born of a virgin. Because he was born of a virgin, when he became a man, he literally escaped the curse and condition of fallen man. We are a fallen human being. We all have flaws. We all have sins. We all have to deal with the flesh. Satan had no claim upon him. Listen, because he didn't have a depraved nature. He did not have a sinful nature. The devil knows how to come at us at every angle because he knows that we're sinners. But at the same time, we need to remind Satan, yes, I'm a sinner, but I'm also saved by the grace of God. Amen. He also lived a perfect life, which was required by the law. It was sinless. We also understand that he was all man and he was all God. And some of these things that we're looking at, that when we understand that, we're looking at in the book of 1 John, because people always want to try to change the Word of God because of their fallen human nature, and they want to try to attain to something. Listen, we will never attain to who Jesus Christ is, but we have been saved by the grace of God. But my Savior could be my Savior because He is all God, He is all man, and therefore He knows the feeling of my infirmities, yet without sin. That's what He's talking about when He says He's holy and He's true. And He presents Himself to the church at Philadelphia saying, "These things saith He that is holy and true." Listen, He is holy apart from forgiveness. He doesn't need forgiveness. Amen. We need forgiveness. And we need forgiveness on a daily basis. He is holy without the need of a new birth. He is holy without the sanctifying power of God's Word. He is holy. Why is He holy? Because He's God. Amen. That's why Jesus Christ can give us instructions. Because He is holy and because He is true. He is the one that bought us and paid for us and can do with us as we please. Sometimes we go, "I can't believe this is going through. I'm going through this." Listen, God is good no matter what. Amen. If we say, the bottom line is simple, if we're going to walk with Christ, we must, listen to this, we got to walk on His terms. Amen. We have to walk with God on His terms. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Jesus is holy and true. For one to say that he's walking with God while living in habitual sin is to prove himself a liar. "I'm come a light into the world," he said in John 12, "that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." The Christian life is more than mere talk about the Lord. We must walk with Him. We must walk with Him. That's why we need to read His love letter that He wrote to us and His instructions that He left for us. When somebody passes away or goes on scene, sometimes they'll leave a will. I remember opening up my dad's will and reading everything that it said, and somebody made a suggestion, "Well, maybe we should do this." And I said, "No, we're going to do what he said." Amen. And son, don't mess with me. Because the man gave instructions that this was the way it was to be done, and you'll have to go through me if it's not done. Of course, they all back down because they know they don't mess with their big brother when it comes to stuff like that. No, I'm being honest. Amen. I think you understand that. Amen. No, you go by the instruction book. Amen. He wrote the instructions. Right. Go by the instruction book. Right. And we need to understand, because of God's character of holiness, He says to us, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Light is light and darkness is darkness. And the principle of the Word of God goes something like this in Amos. "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" And if you're going to walk in fellowship with God that is holy and true, you cannot walk in the ways of the world. So he says this. Now that's just kind of letting us know that he's got the instructions. He tells us what to do. He is holy. He is true. You can't go by what your heart says, because your heart is wicked and deceitful, and your heart will lead you in the wrong direction. But God's Word will never lead you in the wrong direction. So notice what he says here. Now in verse number 7, all right, he goes on to say this. I know we're only not going to deal with it. You can understand this is why it takes so long. It says, he that is true, and not only is he holy and true, but he hath the key of David. He has the key of David. He that openeth, no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. Now, he's got the key of David. You know what? One of the things that we get from this passage of Scripture is this, that Jesus is in control. Now, what I mean by that is Jesus is in the line of King David. Jesus is seen as having both authority and power. When you think about when he talks about David, David really, I know he was the second king of Israel, but sometimes I think in God's eyes he was the first king of Israel. But he was the promised king, and he said, David, that the Messiah would come through the line of Judah. And of course, David was from Judah, and David was the great king. I mean, you look at Abraham, and then you look at Moses, and then you look at, we could say Samuel, like the first prophet, last judge, David, king, and then you go to prophets like Elijah and Elisha. Those are the epitomes of the Jewish people's heroes. But David, it was his line that Christ came from. Now, let me give you, when the Bible says he will sit upon the throne of David, we're talking about authority, we're talking about power, and he proclaims to the world that he is the sole heir to the throne of David and will soon occupy the place of King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now let me read a passage of Scripture. You can go there real quick if you want, Isaiah 22. But this is spoken of in Isaiah. Isaiah said this, and I'm going to read verses 22 through 25. I'll give you 2 seconds to get there. Otherwise, I'm going to start reading it. So here's what it says in Isaiah 22 through 25. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder. So he shall open, and none shall shut. And he shall shut, and none shall open. And I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place. Now that's a great statement right there. And he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house. And they shall hang upon him all the glory of his father's house, the offspring and the issue, all vessels of small quantity, from the vessels of cups even to all the vessels of flagons. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall the nail that is fastened in a sure place be removed and be cut down and fall, and the burden that was upon it shall be cut off, for the Lord has spoken it. So, this is kind of the idea that Jesus has the keys to the open door. He openeth, and then it goes on to say, and shutteth, and no man openeth. Now, one of the ways to look at this is whoever has the key controls the door. Now, sometimes people will come into this church building and they'll come over and they'll say, hey, preacher, how do I get in this door? And I go, I don't know. I don't have the keys. TJ won't let me have the keys. So there might be something back there. We need to go get the key. He that has the key controls the door. I don't even have a key. I don't have a key to get in that door. I mean, Karen Sears, I mean, this is how bad it is for me. Karen Sears came by yesterday, knocked on the door, and I said, hey, what's going on? She goes, can I come in and get some tracks? I said, well, no, there's tracks. Tracks are over in the other building. We'll have to go over there. She goes, no, there's tracks in there. I said, really? So she took me in and showed me where the tracks were. I said, okay, good. I don't even know where the tracks are. That's pretty bad. And then I went, oh, yeah, I remember that. I knew that. And I won't forget it next time. But if you don't have a key to the door, you don't control the door.
That's right. Amen.
And the one who has the key is Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean? That means he's in control.
Yep.
And when he opens doors, and he opens doors nobody else can open.
Amen.
Now, we can make application right now to people going to different places in the world where it looked like it was a closed door. And somehow, some way, God opened the door. Now, when Butch and Angie were on deputation to go to Australia, there was a couple of other missionaries on deputation to go to Australia that never got in. The door was closed. And they got in. Now, Brother Shane Mallard tried to get in, and the door was closed. Now, part of that was COVID, and there was everything else. But they closed the country. That everybody says Australia closed the door, and I said, no, God closed the door. Because God can open any door, even when it seems like it's impossible. And I think that the biggest application that we need to make tonight is we need to understand that we have an open door. Amen. To preach the gospel. We have an open door to hand out tracts. I think I've told this story before, but I remember when Brother Jeff Hastings was getting started in Columbia, Missouri, which is, by the way, speaking of cities in Missouri, that might be the Republican Nazi Corporation of America in Missouri. Very liberal city. And he was going out knocking doors, and this guy didn't have no solicitation door, and he can tell you this story, but he knocked on this door, and a guy comes out ranting and raving and saying, you can't do this. This is illegal. The guy said, this is illegal. So he said, I'm going to the city council, because you can't be out here knocking on doors and putting your literature on my doorstep. And of course, you can do that. This is America. Amen. And so the guy goes to the courthouse or goes to the mayor's office and said, this is illegal. And the mayor said to this guy, this is not illegal. How do you think I became mayor? I knocked on every door in Columbia and solicited myself to be mayor. If this young man wants to solicit people to come to his church, it's legal to do that. You know, that's an open door. We have an open door. I've been places where the door wasn't open like that. And so the point being, we need to take advantage of an open door as long as God allows it. Because God could shut a door. That happened to me in Nomnoster. I was going through this trailer court and I was knocking on doors. And the guy comes out and says, you can't do this. And I said, well, you don't have it posted. Well, we're going to get it posted. I said, well, until you get it posted, I'm going to knock on these doors. And he said, I'm going to call the police. And I said, okay, go ahead. It was actually the trailer court that Shane Mallard lived in and that's where he got chicken pox. It was in that same trailer court where he got chicken pox. And so eventually the guy did. But until then, we had an open door. So there's like places today where you can't get in they got closed doors. But I'm going to tell you this, He is the door to salvation. Amen. All other doors are false doors, and when opened, false doors when opened lead to destruction, and many have opened the wrong door. Jesus is the door of salvation. You know, when I was a kid, I was a TV kid. I mean, I had real bad asthma when I was little, and the doctor said, even in the summertime until I was about 12 or 13, until I got to be 12 or 13, I could not go outside after 4 o'clock in the afternoon in the summertime. That's torture. It was only till I was 12 or 13 that I was able to stay outside. So I would have to come in the house, because if the dew started falling, I'd quit breathing. And I had to go through all this stuff. Anyhow, don't worry, my lungs are fine now. Somebody say amen. I couldn't breathe back then. So I watched all these shows. I mean, Batman and Robin. That's the greatest. No, 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 no. Anyhow. So. But you know what I watched every day? I watched Let's Make a Deal. I was fascinated with Monty Hall. And those guys would say, you want door number one? Or do you want door number two? Or do you want door number three? And every day, as a 7-year-old kid, I'd say, door number one! And then they'd pick door number two. And it was a bozo clown. And door number one was the automobile. And I would say, I told you so! Listen, when it comes to salvation, there's only one door. Amen. It's door number one. It's the door of salvation through Jesus Christ. Amen. And then he says this, Listen, I know your works. He said this down in verse number 8. And again, this is idea about he's coming back and he's got an open door and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. Now, all I'm trying to get across to you tonight is very simple. We have an open door. And I believe very clearly when Jesus talks about an open door, he is talking about the opportunity that has been given for us to get the gospel to a lost and dying world. Because that door can close. Paul used this terminology concerning his commission and work, and he said it like this. He said this to the Corinthians. He said, "For a great door and effectual is open unto me." And then he said this, "And there are many adversaries." And Paul, I mean, I think about when he went to Philippi and they threw him in jail. And he was still praising the Lord, and the jailer got saved. And Lydia got saved. And a church was established. He had an open door, but he also had times when the door was closed. And he said, "Hey, listen, there's a great door open to me." And then he said in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 12, he said, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was open unto me of the Lord." He said the Lord opened a door. Paul, when writing to the church at Colossae, said to them, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, withal praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds." So there's three different verses where it talks about an open door being the opportunity to be able to preach the gospel. Now, I want you to understand something. We have an open door. Nobody keeps us from telling people how to be saved except for us. And man fear. That's the only thing. Or we think, "Well, I'm afraid what people will think." Well, get over what people think. Be obedient. I've had an opportunity this week. And you know, Lord, give me opportunities. And when God opens a door, make sure that you use that opportunity. And if nothing else, I like it when people say, "Well, how'd you become a preacher?" I love that. Because what I do is tell them how I got saved. "Well, what's that got to do?" Because, well, God would never call me to preach if I hadn't got saved. So let me tell you how I got saved. Let me give you my testimony. And then you got to make sure that you give them the gospel and say, "Oh, by the way, you can have the same forgiveness of sins that I got." But then God made it very clear after that he wanted me to be a preacher of the gospel. That's, to me, something that's almost unbelievable, hard to understand. But Christ has set before us an open door, and it remains to this day. And we got to realize that the door of opportunity to preach, listen to this, carries a great responsibility. Now, I love missions, and I believe our church should be mission-minded, and I believe we should try to get the gospel to as many people as we can. Therefore, what we do is we support people who go to different places and start churches. Amen. And some have gone away from that and doing other things, and that's okay, but I want us to be, as best we can, trying to help people, whether it's in Illinois or Colorado or Albania or Australia or wherever it is, in Japan, to go there and be able to preach the gospel. Amen. While the door is open. Amen. There's some places the gospel is closed to. "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man worketh." Also Jesus Christ said to them in this text, "For thou hast a little strength." And we must remember as we work that it is Christ who opens the door, not us. But I do believe this. If you'll ask God to open a door for you to witness, he will. Amen. And sometimes it's right before our very face. Not only as individual Christians, but also as Berean Baptist Church, we got to realize this. We are weak. We have weakness. And that Jesus said, if you just have a little strength, I'll help you the rest of the way. It's not how strong we are, it's how strong he is. In fact, our strength won't get the job done, but if we'll allow Christ to use us, if we could realize our weakness and His greatness, we could understand He can do all things. It's only by God's grace and power that as we submit our weakness to Him, that He can work through us. Paul said, "Therefore I take pleasures in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecution and distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong." We can have all the education, best programs, appealing tracks, live stream, different meetings, but apart from Christ opening the door of opportunity, we will fail most miserably. Not by my might nor my power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Isn't it interesting that Jesus prefaced His open door promise with the statement, "I know thy works. I know what you're doing." That's important. God never gives us greater opportunities until we're faithful with what He's already given us. Don't expect much until you've done the little that you're supposed to do. And because of their faithfulness, He would open doors for them. And He said, "When I open a door, no man can shut it." And that's so true. And that is a challenge to be actively involving in spreading the gospel. We have an open door. By the way, we still have an open door of church planting. We serve a God of truth. We serve a God of holiness. We serve a God who has everything in control. He controls the doors that can be opened. And we need to make sure that we use every opportunity that we can when He gives us an open door. Let's stand tonight, every head bowed. Very simple thought from the church at Philadelphia. Lord, help us tonight to understand that right before our very eyes, there are times when the door is open and we need to take advantage of the gospel of Jesus Christ being spoken to other people. God, help us to walk through the door when You open it. In Jesus' name, amen. 275, let's sing that together tonight. Most people know it, "Just As I Am." If you want to sing it with us tonight, a couple of verses. Ask God to help you to go through the door when He opens it. When He gives you an opportunity, make sure that you use it. Because one day that door might be closed. In other words, if God gives an open door for you to speak to someone and you don't do it, it could be later on that door closes. So make sure you go through the door when God speaks.
Just as